And I'm just listening as our church bells chime out in our actual steeple here at First Parish Church of Stone Acton. Welcome, everyone. Glad to have you with us this morning for our Sunday worship service. It's nice to see all your faces. So many of you I saw last night as well, as we had a special vigil for Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and it's good to see you again this morning. We're going to begin our worship service with a prelude. And this is our very own Sang-hee Kim playing for us. Our opening words today are titled On Claiming the Time for Renewal by Gretchen Haley. Though you have been warned and given plenty of explanations, reasons to do otherwise, you have persisted. Persisted to claim a life of joy and justice and to carve out this time for renewal of your own heart, despite the din demanding your attention, luring you towards fear and cynicism, you persist with gratitude for this day, this life that has been given this chance to begin again, despite all the forces of fragmentation, the disappointing ways we fail each other, fail ourselves. We must refuse to let our grief undo us or to let our dreams get lost along the way. In spite of all the evidence, we keep showing up at the edge of our own longing. And then we keep going, remembering this duty we have to life in a greater sense, this duty we have to each other, our children and their children, this hope that is also a choice we make, this promise we fight for, to persist in kindness, persevere in compassion, and prevail in a life that is bound entirely to love. And now our chalice lighting words are going to be shared by Eileen Rudman as Brendan Chetwin lights the chalice in our sanctuary.
Good morning. My name is Eileen Rudman, and I serve as chair of the Memory Garden Committee, and I co-facilitate Spirituals Conversation. The reading today is Spilling the Light by the Reverend Teresa Soto, who is from First Unitarian Church of Oakland. Some people are used to keeping rules. Don't cross the street when the light is red, only sensible. It turns out that keeping rules isn't the same as keeping covenant, which asks us, instead of keeping a bright line, to keep our promises. To what have we promised ourselves? To this moment in time and place, to this community, and even tenderly interconnected this planet. We promise ourselves to the idea that we are each and all human beings. We promise that there is something moving between us that we cannot tame and cannot measure. The chalice is a reminder that what flame we keep inside us cannot light the way. The light must spill to shine. The thing you must be is yourself, unadulterated, shedding the willingness to journey alone, as though you were made of something hard and unforgivable. You are human. You belong right here, right now. And together we will chase away the sickness, the secrets, and leave only the open possibility that the future is a space for growth. Thank you.
Our opening hymn is number 12. The words are in the order of service printed on our webpage, and I think we'll also be pasting them momentarily into the chat box for you. Please join in singing with Mike on mute.
Thoughts with
couple of weeks ago, I invited anyone who was interested in doing so to submit a video of yourself or your family sharing our covenant. I got two videos so far. One we shared last week, one we shared this week. I'm hoping somebody else will send me one for next week. So today, our covenant is going to be shared by the Wickham and Marble family, and then that will be followed by our sung affirmation. Please join again with your microphones on mute.
Love is the spirit of this church, and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another.
From all that dwell below the skies, let words of love and peace arise. Let joyful songs of praise be sung through every land, by every tongue.
And now Michelle Cote, our Director of Religious Education, is going to share a message for all ages along with a special video.
Good morning. I'm so happy to be here and to see all those faces on Zoom. I so wish that we could be together. It's hitting me very hard today, so I'm glad to see at least all of you virtually. One of the things I love about our church and about our religion is that we accept all faiths and we embrace all faiths. And today we're holding up the Jewish faith as they begin to celebrate their High Holy Days, which begins with Rosh Hashanah that started on Saturday and goes through to Yom Kippur. And in the midst of us preparing this message for all ages, Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed. And Amy Osner recorded a book about her reading a book about Judge Ginsburg. And because she was Jewish, it just is a perfect time to share it. So we're going to share snippets. The book itself is 15 minutes, and the recording Amy is willing to share with anyone. So Mike's going to share just three little parts of that book, including Amy's introduction. And I just want to thank her for taking the time to do that and to be willing to share her recording with us. Go ahead for it, Mike.
Hi, everyone. On Friday, September 18th, 2020, our nation lost our Supreme Court Justice, Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And I wanted to take some time to honor her. She was a Jewish woman, and she died on Rosh Hashanah. And that is the time, a Jewish holiday that gives a time for reflection on the actions of the last year and repentance. And the traditional greeting is Shana Tova, which means have a good year. And I think we all have the potential to have a very good year next year if we could follow Ruth Bader Ginsburg's actions of speaking with civility and respect to people that we disagree with, and of speaking truth to power. And I would like to read this book, I Dissent. Ruth Bader Ginsburg Makes Her Mark, by Debbie Levy and Elizabeth Badley. I'd like to share the story with all of you. You could say that Ruth Bader Ginsburg's life had been one disagreement after another. Disagreement with old creaky ways, with unfairness, inequality. Ruth has disagreed, disapproved, and deferred. She has objected, she has resisted, she has dissented. Disagreeable? No. Determined? Yes. This is how Ruth Bader Ginsburg changed her life and ours. In 1940, Little Ruth's neighborhood was vibrant with immigrants. People from Italy, Ireland, England, Poland, and Germany, Jews from Russia, like Ruth's father, Nathan Bader, people from different cultures with different holidays, foods, and traditions. But in all these families in Brooklyn, New York, and in families everywhere, one thing was the same. Boys were expected to grow up, go out into the world, and do big things. Girls were expected to find husbands. Ruth's mother disagreed. Celia Amster Bader thought girls should also have the chance to make their mark on the world, so she took Ruth to the library. On the shelves were stories of girls and women who did big things. Ruth read about Nancy Drew, girl detective. She discovered Amelia Earhart, daring aviator. She learned of Athena, goddess of Greek myths. Here were independent girls and women taking charge. Ruth read her way into this world. Around her, the sweet scent of books blended with the savory aromas from the Chinese restaurant downstairs. Delicious. A girl could be anything. Sometimes Ruth and her parents took car trips out of the crowded city. As they drove past a hotel in Pennsylvania, Ruth saw a sign: no dogs or Jews allowed. This is how it was those days. Hotels, restaurants, even entire neighborhoods announcing no Jews, no colored, no Mexicans, whites only. Not welcome, not allowed. Ruth and her family were Jewish. This was prejudice, pure and simple. Now it was Ruth's turn to disagree. She disagreed by never forgetting how it felt to read such words. She never forgot the sting of prejudice. Ruth's law class had a total of 9 women and 500 men. She studied mightily and tied for first place in the class. And yet, at graduation time, no one would hire this brilliant lawyer. Why not? She was a woman. Men didn't want to work with a woman. She was a mother. Men thought a mother wouldn't pay attention to work. She was Jewish. Many people were still prejudiced. These 3 strikes against her, but Ruth was not out. She resisted and persisted. Finally, a judge hired her, and she worked like mad for him. After that, one law school hired her, and then another. Ruth became one of the few female law professors in the whole country, and she did it with a new baby at home, James. Together in India. At the time this book was written, Justice Ginsburg is now the oldest member of the Supreme Court. Some people have said she should quit because of her age. Justice Ginsburg begs to differ. She begged to differ so much that she saw cases while she was in the hospital being treated for cancer. She works as hard as ever. She exercises in the gym. She never misses a day in court. She attends the opera, gives speeches, and travels. Many have cheered Justice Ginsburg for her persistence and independence. They've called her a rock star, a queen, a goddess, a hero. Of course, Ruth Bader Ginsburg isn't a rock star, a queen, or a goddess, but to many, she is a hero. She made change happen, and she changed minds. She cleared a path for people to follow in her footsteps. Girls in college, women in law school, and everyone who wants to be treated without prejudice. Her voice may not carry a tune, but it sings out for equality. Step by step, she has made a difference. One disagreement after another. Thank you all for listening.
Thank you, Amy, and thank you, Michelle, for that message this morning. This service has really been a wonderful thing. So many people have reached out in different ways to contribute, to add to the service, just share their thoughts. And I've really appreciated that this week, that worship is a collaborative process in particular. So whenever you have an idea like that, we encourage you to reach out and let us know. Let's have a moment of prayer or silent meditation. Spirit of life, these times are heavy and hard for so many of us. Grief looms large as death tolls rise, as our country loses an important icon and figure in the spirit of the life that was Ruth Bader Ginsburg's. And in the midst of this, we mourn and we come together and we pray for strength, for community to show strength to each of us and to carry us along when our own steps fail. We pray for commitment and the resolution to do the work ahead. And we pray too that we not lose sight of the joys of this time, the moments of surprise, the birthdays and anniversaries, the celebrations of accomplishments small and large, the wonder and delight in the eyes of our children as they are still discovering a world that is new to them in so many ways. These times are hard, but we are together. And for this new year, we pray that we will continue to come together in strength and in love, in peace and in harmony to make the world new again. Maybe so. Blessed be, and amen. One of the blessings this year for me has been the increasing offerings that our Unitarian Universalist Association is making available for congregations. They know that we're being asked to do all sorts of new things and that creating music is particularly much more difficult in this time. And so they've been putting out all sorts of resources for congregations, but one of which is some video offerings of music. And so we're going to avail ourselves of those from time to time as the year goes on. This is a song we've used a couple of times in worship over the last year. Actually, We Shall Be Known by My Muse. I know we used it a year ago at the joint summer service, and I think at least one time since. So some of you may recognize it. And this is the How We Thrive virtual choir from the Unitarian Universalist Association. This month, I want to remind you that we're sharing our plate with the Supporting Asylum Seekers group. That's a group within our own congregation where they're using the funds to help people seeking asylum in the United States from abroad. And many of whom are, I know a friend of mine has an asylum seeker living with her who it was supposed to be 6 months before they got their visa and everything. And it's been a year and a half and they still don't have all their papers through. The asylum process is clogged and slowed in this administration. And so folks who are seeking asylum need more help and as they sustain themselves through this time, because when you're seeking asylum, you can't be working illegally in the United States. And so funds for everything in life are difficult. So for that work and the work of our own congregation, we invite your generous offerings, and checks can be made to First Parish Church and mailed to the church, or you can donate online through our webpage, or even we have a text to give number, and that number can be found in our order of service that's printed on the webpage. So thank you for your generosity. It's so appreciated during this time in particular, but always. So without further ado, here's the How We Thrive choir from the UUA.
We shall be known by the company we keep, by the ones who circle around to tend these fires. shall be known by the ones who sow and reap the seeds of change alive from deep within the earth.
Great turning, we shall learn to lead in love. Hi, everyone. So good to see you here this morning. This week, I wanted to talk about the Jewish concept of tikkun olam, which means repair of the world. The concept of tikkun olam is that people have responsibility, religious responsibility, for all of society and the planet. It's a concept within Judaism that isn't particularly connected to this time of year, this period of Rosh Hashanah and the days of awe and Yom Kippur, which together make up the high holy days. But one can engage with this concept of repairing the world, which comes from rabbinic literature, from the Mishnah, at any time of year. But this time of year, when the Jewish people are beginning the new year, it does have particular meaning, because at the start of a year, we commit to the work ahead. Just like in our secular American tradition, we have the tradition of making New Year's promises. People of all sorts of cultures in that turning point in a year, in this great turning, we learn to lead with love. And so at the start of this new year, we're committing to this work, to this repair of the world. We commit to doing this work now more than ever before. We might connect this concept of tikkun olam in Judaism to the concept of the social gospel in Christianity, which says that to truly practice Christianity, you need to not just be believing, not just doing personal good, but also engaging in that repair of the world. And so I want to be clear, though, that what I'm talking about today is not to claim that I'm an expert on this Jewish concept. And what I'm talking about here is not an in-depth understanding of something that I do not have the in-depth understanding of, but rather how I find that this concept, this metaphor, within my own imperfect understanding of it, is useful to relate to my own spiritual beliefs, which come out of the social gospel and my own particular theology. Last night, I shared briefly in our gathering that I had a colleague who posted on Facebook that he had gotten an anonymous letter left at his congregation that was complaining about their Black Lives Matter banner. And that letter asked, and this is the quote from the letter, which he posted, "Why can't you separate political opinions from the paths of spiritual growth?" And here's the Reverend Martin Wolf's response publicly posted. Since the letter was anonymous, he couldn't write back directly. So he posted a public response saying, "I encourage you to visit our website," and he gives the URL, "as well as the website for the denomination," and he gives that URL. "You will discover that spiritual growth can come in many forms, some of which may be unexpected. The cornerstone of this faith tradition is the invitation into a relationship that not only affirms the search for truth, but also promotes justice. Should you watch our videos and read our newsletter, you will see how interrelated these are." I loved this response from Marty. He clearly articulates that there is a clear connection in our faith, as in so many faiths, between the work of justice and the work of the Spirit. Now, for example, in Buddhism, the entire religion comes from Siddhartha Gautama's learning of the suffering of death and hunger and disease and poverty, and his search to find a path to alleviate that suffering. In Islam, one of the five pillars of the faith is giving of alms. The work of justice is inextricably linked to the work of the Spirit, as I understand it. And for me, the phrase Tikkun Olam captures this eloquently. It's a religious mandate: repair the world. And it transcends the Jewish faith and all faiths to be a mandate for us all, I think. I felt it was particularly good to be wrestling with this concept as I heard the news of the death of Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. The notorious RBG was our first Jewish female Supreme Court justice and our second woman overall after Sandra Day O'Connor. And she was a champion for women's rights throughout her career, which is something that, as a feminist, as someone who has spent a great deal of time studying feminism, I particularly appreciated about her. So I want to talk about just that one angle as just one slice of her work. She was someone who experienced a lot of sexism in her life. The story we heard talked about how she experienced religious prejudice as well, but I want to talk about some of the things she experienced, some of her experience of sexism. She was sexually harassed when she was a student at Cornell. She was demoted by the Social Security Administration when she was for being pregnant. She was told by the dean at Harvard Law, who invited all the female students over and asked them, "Why are you taking this spot from a man?" She was rejected for a clerkship in the Supreme Court for being female. And she learned that she made less than her male peers at Rutgers. After all that, she became the woman who would fight fiercely for the rights of women as a lawyer and then as a judge. She argued 6 gender discrimination cases before the Supreme Court, and we have her to thank for the fact that the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment covers women. And of course, this only represents one part of her advocacy work and the impact that she's had on the repair of the world. While we are, of course, sad at her death, it's so important and good for us to lift up this example of a righteous woman who engaged in the true meaning of repairing the world, who worked her whole life, right up until her death, to make this country and thus this world a better place, to right the wrongs, to bring justice as a justice, and embody that word, justice. I mean, I think when I think justice, I think of her. I mean, I think of someone holding the scales, but I think I actually think of her holding scales, because she is so iconic in our cultural imagination. As we turn the page to a new year, my belief is that the work for us as a community is to deepen spiritually. I think Ellen's rabbi, where she visited, put it well when he talked about the work ahead for us this year. And similarly, I think that these are liminal times I've been reading a book about how to lead when you don't know where you're going, and I've been quoting it often, that these are liminal times. These are times when we don't know exactly how long we'll be in this pandemic situation and when this will end. And so what we do know is how to come together as a community, to focus in on our history and who we are as a people. And that's some of what we'll be doing next week, when I'm going to turn to Universalist history and talk about our own Universalist heritage. And we know that we are united in the spirit and in the quest for justice. I've shared before about my model of spirituality, but I want to go over it again. My model of spirituality is about a series of right relationships. This is what spirituality means for me. It's a model of understanding spirituality that I got from my former mentor, Drew Kennedy, and that holds me in wholeness and in a connection to the larger universe. So spirituality for me means a series of right relationships, and it begins with being in harmony with oneself. As Emerson said, to thine own self be true, every heart vibrates to that iron string. And then the next circle of right relationship is with your family, and then with your community, and with society. And that's where we follow the religious mandate of treating others as they, not as we would want to be treated, but as they want to be treated. That's the platinum rule. And then the next circle of right relationship that forms the core of spirituality for me is the relationship to the earth and to all its creatures. So this connects to our seventh principle, which tells us about the interdependent web of all of life, and asks us to be stewards and to be in harmony with the earth itself. And then lastly, the largest circle of spirituality is being in right relationship with that which you hold most sacred. Some people name it God. Some people might say that for them, the largest circle is the high principles of truth and love. Some people might say, for me, the largest circle is understanding my place in the cosmos. However you term that largest circle of relationship for you, what we're called in the work of spiritual deepening is to be an accountable covenantal relationship, to be in right relationship, to be in balance. So as I think over my ministry and our ministry together, and I'm excited to be starting my 20th year of ministry this year, and I realize that relationship forms the basis of my theology, my ministry, and my spirituality. And I think for us, it forms the basis, relationship, the basis of who we are as a congregation. And because relationship is at the core of things, this right relationship, the work is always about repair, 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 repair the world. Because when you're dealing with relationship, when we're dealing with circles of care and connection, we are always going to be falling short. We are always going to be breaking things, breaking relationship over and over again. We are always doing harm to those around us. We do harm to those we love. We do harm to our networks of community. In the church community, we know that there are always ways we will fall short, where people will get frustrated or misunderstood, or feel not heard and connected with. And in the terms of the larger society, I know that I, as a white person, I am guilty of who knows how many times where I've unwittingly or unthinkingly done or said something racist. As a cisgender person, I know I make mistakes all the time, hurtful ones. I say things often like boys and girls or men and women when I'm addressing a group of people, and forgetting that this does not encompass all people. I'm prone in particular to calling a group of people you guys, which some people find objectionable. And I'm also ableist in my language in many little ways that I'm trying to rid myself of. And I don't even want to repeat those because some of them are bad. They're like remnants of old language that I still have in my common parlance that I am working hard on trying to fix. These, I'm giving you little examples, and these are little examples. People say, this is metaphor, or this is not a big deal. And that's maybe true. I'm giving you the little examples though, because they're the easiest ones to share. And examples of how all the time in little tiny microaggression ways we are doing harm for which we need to work on repair. And that's just, you know, on a microcosm level. Now on the macrocosm level, there's the harm that we're doing to this earth, right? That we as a people are doing, as a human race are doing to this planet that we live on. And at no time perhaps is it more palpable and real to us than as we see the fires that have ravaged the West Coast and the smoke that has swept across this country. The world is calling out with pain. And my friend Sean Dennison has a congregation in Oregon with 8 families at the last count I heard who had their homes destroyed in that congregation. My friends in Seattle have been locked indoors for weeks because their air isn't breathable. And for the first time, it's gotten to the level where it's just really, really bad instead of like, don't ever go outside. All the way on the opposite side of the country here, our sky is hazy at sunset. You can smell smoke in the air when you know nothing around you is burning. And those with asthma and lung difficulties are coughing a little bit more. I know that I've been coughing just a little bit more as the smoke from the other coast reaches all the way into our very lungs here. How can we look at such a world and say that we aren't all connected? As the Lakota say, we are all my relatives, we're all connected. How can we deny that we need to do the work of Tikkun Olam and repair the world? How can we deny that we need to work for climate justice as our own seventh principle demands, based on the interconnected web of which we are all a part? And so at this turning of the year, I invite us to be a community that deepens spiritually, and to take with that deepening the understanding that is shared in so many cultures, that the work of the spirit is the work of justice, that spiritual growth work is justice work, and that justice work is spiritual growth work. I invite us to take into the understanding deep in our hearts and bones that we are a justice-seeking people, and we are singing for our lives. And as a justice-seeking people, we seek a renewal of a covenant that is broken with each other, with society, with this earth, and with God or your cosmos, or that which you hold most sacred. And the only wholeness of the spirit is a wholeness which encompasses all of creation. And so that's the work this year. It's no small thing, right? No problem. But the good news is we don't have to finish it now. We just have to engage in it now. We have to be united and together as we engage. It will be the work of a lifetime. It will be the work of generations. But together we will repair the world. We will do this work, this soul work, this spirit-filled work. Repair the world. May it be so. Amen. So I've asked Mike to share a song, and you know, one of the beauties of the whole singing on Zoom when we can't hear each other is nobody hears your mistakes, right? So sing out loud as you want. And also the other thing is I can't tell how many of you are singing along because I can only see like one screen of people at a time. So if you want to just listen to Mike sing, that is always okay. But this is Hashivenu, and the translation is, turn us back, O Lord, to you. And we shall be turned, we shall be turned. Renew, renew our days as before. Mike, take it away.
Hashivenu, Hashivenu, Adonai Elecha. Venashuva. Venashuva Chadesh, Chadesh Yamenu kekedem Hashivenu Adonai Elecha Hashivenu Adonai
Thank you, Mike. That was beautiful. Our words for benediction are from my colleague Amy Zucker Morgenstern, and it's titled The Rosh Hashanah Benediction. The book of life is open before us. It tells stories of sadness and happiness, despair and hope, stagnation and change, and a peaceful stillness that transcends both. May you be written in the book of life. May you write your own name there in shining ink stirred together with the tears of the past and the sweet flower essence of the hoped for future. May you know who you have been and who you are and bless your future self with loving, brave intention. Lashana Tova, to a good year, to a good new year.